If you guys don't know who I am, my name is Tim Park. I usually hang out across the parking lot at the loft with the middle school and high school students. And we are wrapping up a series on prayer. And there is a clock ticking, and I went over last service, so I'm going to jump right in. And I'm going to start just by being really honest with you guys. Sometimes I feel conflicted and awkward praying for others. Doesn't that sound terrible? See, when I first came to faith, when I was still very self-conscious and really actually cared a lot about what others thought about me, even more so than I do now, I remember sitting in small groups and feeling unsettled at that moment when it came time for prayer requests. And here's why. That moment usually came at the end of an hour or more long discussion about life and about scripture and about what's going on with people. And I felt like if I was really paying attention to the conversation, I would know what they needed prayer for. So you remember that series we just finished up, Love Your Neighbor? It said if you listen to people, you really have to follow up with a how can I pray for you question. See, that bothered me so much that I changed how I pray for people in situations. If you know me, you know that if you come to me and say, hey, Tim, this is going on in my life, you know that I'm gonna pray with you right away. And there's two reasons I do that. First and foremost is that I'll forget to pray later, because it's how I am. And secondly, you just told me what to pray for. Like, okay, you just said you need prayer for this, let's pray. So careful if you come to me with a prayer request, I will make you pray on the spot, regardless of where we are. So the challenge with that moment, when we have those times, when we're in those situations, when we're put on the spot about prayer, is our minds kind of just go poof blank, right? We get these awkward moments where we can't think of anything to pray for. And then because we don't want to be the person that's like, yeah, everything's great, I got nothing to pray for, we come up with something. And it's kind of like this. I mean, I can tell you this. If I were to ask any of the students in the room right now, or even if when I ask my son this, hey, what'd you learn in school today? What's the answer you get?
I don't know. Nothing.
Right? It's because you're putting him on the spot, right? And I know with my son, this is the case. If I ask him that immediately, it's just this blank stare of like, you've just overwhelmed me. I don't want to talk to you about this. But give him a little bit of time. Get a snack in him. Get him a little time to like, you know, chillax. And then he'll just start to blab on and on about everything that happened at school. So you got to kind of prep him a little bit. So because of that on-the-spot moment, especially when we're in those small group settings, people will come up with prayer requests, and they'll be the craziest things. It'll be like, you know, my cousin broke his toe. I don't know why it's always obscure medical things. Or like, my favorite one was, my grandma's cat has diabetes. I don't know how to pray for that. Like, I'm not sure how that works. Or it would be, if it was somebody that I was a little closer to, or maybe we had a little better relationship, they would say, hey, I have a huge exam coming up that I totally did not go to any of the classes for or study. Or it would be like, my kids got a championship ball game. Okay. My favorite one, though, is I had somebody ask me, they were asking for prayer that an Amazon order would show up on time. There's a Christian comedian out there who does a whole bit that I Ain't Praying for That. And now that may seem a little bit harsh, and maybe the question we should be asking is not what should we be praying for, it's maybe how we should be praying. And that's what we're going to try and talk about today. We are in our final week of Close and Connected, a series on prayer, and it's on building our church on the fundamental idea that prayer is both necessary and imperative. It's a crucial part of how we do life together, how we grow spiritually, how we get healthier with our relationship with God. It's necessary for the growth and the spiritual health of our church, too. It's not just personal, it's for all of us. And we've talked about the discipline of listening in our prayer life, about taking the time to be quiet and hear what God has to say to us. And we've talked about the importance of having gratitude in prayer. Last week, we also talked about the importance of having time to repent and to share our burdens, our laments. And today, we're going to talk about how do we pray for others in the body of Christ. So we're going to be in Chronicles 28 and 29, and we're going to be talking about David and his relationship with his son and with the people of Israel, specifically about a moment when he prays for them. This is often called intercessory prayer or interceding. I always liked the phrase "stand in the gap." If you're getting on a subway in London, it says "mind the gap." I always thought that was appropriate for prayer. It's getting in the way of something. It's putting yourself in between a person and their needs and God. And it's kind of a neat idea to think about that standing in the gap idea. It's praying for somebody else on their behalf. So we're going to talk about three P's today. I love when we get to have letters that kind of wrap everything up. It helps me remember messages. Hopefully it'll help you remember. So our first P in our conversation today is posture. So the definition of posture is one of the definitions is a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or an attitude. So I think that's something that's very important to think about David's situation in Chronicles right now, about his attitude even before he begins to pray. See, I wore my suspenders today because they helped me remember to have good posture. So let's take a look at what David's posture was. So David, in his later years, wanted to build the temple. It was one of his heart's desires to build the temple of God. He wanted to build a structure for the Ark of the Covenant to reside, to be God's earthly home on earth, his home here on earth. And it was a big deal. It was a huge thing to David. It was very important to him. And earlier in Chronicles, David finds out that God is telling him, "You aren't going to be the one to build that for me." And that's a crushing moment for him. He's disappointed, to say the least. So David is going into this moment, this big reveal of the temple plans to the people of Israel, knowing that he's not going to be the one to do it. And so he has to set aside his disappointment, all of his emotions in that moment, and correct his posture. So he had to take that moment to see God's greater purpose. And almost a way to make it even a little harder for David, God tells David, not only are you not going to be the one to build it, it's going to be your son who builds the temple for me. So let's take a look at David's posture and his attitude and his heart as he goes into this conversation. And he starts the conversation with his son, Solomon. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." So David is giving Solomon a foundation of advice, a very solid place to start. He's giving him the charge to do the good work. And Solomon's work was very specific and spelled out. There was no questions about what he was supposed to do. Solomon had a very specific calling. And he already knew what it would be that he was doing. But the most important part of this prayer or this conversation with Solomon is that he knew who he was doing it for. It's very hard to be on a mission if you don't know who your master is. See, David advises Solomon to always keep that in the right order, to acknowledge who you serve before you start serving. And that will always be the foundation for Solomon's actions in his life, and it was the foundation for David also. His advisement to Solomon was rooted in love. So think of it this way. Have you ever tried to give advice to someone you didn't really care about or like? How about encouragement? Have you ever tried to encourage someone that you just don't get along with? It's a little hard to do, isn't it? Because the best advice and the best encouragement comes out of a position or a posture of love. The best advice you can receive from somebody, even if it's hard words, from someone that loves you, is good. So, in this conversation, I hope that we'll be able to follow David's lead by looking at his posture. He starts out his conversation with Solomon out of love. And it's love that drives his encouragement, and it's love that it drives his advice. So our first part of the P of posture is going to be to have a posture of love. And I think this brings up an interesting issue as we pray for others. Sometimes I think as Christians, we want other people to fall in line with our Christian ideals and theology. And sometimes we do that even before they acknowledge who God is. Like our cycle, our order of how we pray gets messed up. We pray for them to get in line before they know God. And other times, we pray with a posture of wanting to be right or wanting to be able to, I told you so. And that is hard for me. I love being right. And I love saying, I told you so. It is a brokenness in me that God is still working on. And other times when we pray, we just want people to believe what we believe. We feel like the intention is good, and we so desperately want them to have our same beliefs or our ideals instead of simply praying for them out of pure love. So when we're checking our posture and we're entering into prayer for other people, we have to make sure that we have love as the main intention. Kind of another way to think about this. Have you ever noticed, like, if you get towards the end of your day, you kind of start to crumple? And, you know, you catch yourself, maybe you have a job where you sit in a chair, or you're at a workstation and you start to slouch, and you start to, like, crush all your organs and just get all kind of wrinkled down. And then you go, oh my goodness, I am slouching so bad. And you sit up, you get all straight, and you're like, okay, yeah, there we go. Right? That's exactly how it works in our prayer life. There'll be moments as we stay close to God's heart that we'll be aware of our slouching behavior in our prayer, and we have this opportunity to correct our posture. It's not a permanent condition. The good news about bad prayer posture is it's not permanent. It can be fixed, and probably will have to be fixed regularly. So this week was a fifth Sunday, so we have most of our students are here. We don't have anything happen in the back. It was a little more clear during the first service, but I have a question for all of you, especially the students that are with us. I'm giving you permission to check your parents' posture this week. And what I mean by that, if you see them slouching, if you see them with their shoulders hunched over and not in a good position, I'm giving you permission to gently give them a little poke and say posture. And hopefully for your parents, what that will do is remind them not only to sit up straight and protect their back health, but also to remember to check their prayer health. And this should be fun. I should get some emails or phone calls later, which will be awesome. So, and again, that's why I wore my suspenders today, to remind me of good posture, and also because I knew Darren would laugh. So the first part of our prayer that we need to have in the forefront of our minds is that people would see God clearly and acknowledge his sovereignty. And that has to come out of our God-given love for others. We have to check our motives in that moment. So the question would be, why would anybody choose to follow a bunch of guidelines about how they should live if they don't recognize where those things come from? So our most important part of praying for others is we have to pray that they have an encounter, a life-changing encounter, where they can acknowledge that they serve a heavenly king and ultimately a sacrificial savior. So here's kind of another posture check. In the remaining verses of chapter 28, David gives Solomon the plans for the temple. And I have this vision of, I work in the construction industry now, and I see blueprints all the time, and they are big, detailed, very, very specific documents. And I see David sitting at a big table with Solomon going over the scrolls of the designs for the temple and just passionately describing each part of it. And, you know, this is the portico where people will gather, and this is what the temple, the inner temple, will look like, and the Holy of Holies, and this wall will be all gold, and just really just sharing his passion with his son about that. And David continues going through that whole process, and then he talks about the division of labor, about what groups of people will perform what task, and he's just going into this detailed, like, download of what it's going to look like and sharing that vision with his son. And then at the start of Chronicles 29, David then goes in to talk about the cost and what it's going to be involved. And I think the original Hebrew said oodles and oodles of money. Don't quote me on that. But they're literally putting tons and tons of gold and silver and other precious metals and stones into this temple. It's going to be glorious. And in case any of us have been out of school for a long time, 1 ton is 2,000 pounds. And Chronicles tells us they were going to put over 1,000 tons of precious metals into the temple. So if we do the math real quick, that's 2 million pounds of gold and silver. Just let that sink for a second, what we're talking about here. And what was David's response to this 2 million pounds of gold and silver? gratitude, and humility. Let's take a look at what that looks like. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. I think by now most of us can hopefully acknowledge the most important answer here, that we can't solve all the world's problems except for the redeeming love and power of Jesus. See, that is the only answer in this conversation that's guaranteed, and that's the one that has a capital T on the truth that we all seek and that everyone can benefit from. But the rest of these things, I guess the older I get, the more honest I get with myself and the less cocky I get, the less of agenda I have when I enter into prayer. In other words, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. The harder I work, the more I realize that it isn't my work that has gotten me anywhere, it's the Lord's. So David enters into this moment. He has a prayer. He prays with a posture of humility and gratitude. He's entering into that humility and gratitude with love. David acknowledges that everything comes from the Father, and we have given you only what comes from him. See, there's no entitlement in that statement. There is no, someone owes me this, or look what I did, or look how hard I worked. No, it's a posture of pure acknowledgement that everything good comes from the Father. And that can be hard for us, I think. I think when we look at our success, maybe in our jobs, or even in where we serve, maybe you've built up a small business with hard work, it's really hard to take that moment and step back and realize that all the things that we put into that weren't ours to begin with. So sure, maybe your small business is thriving. Maybe you are the best at what you do in your job, but who instilled your work ethic? Who gave you the talents to pursue those things? See, we all know that we were fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, and those gifts that you are using to be successful, those were given to you by your Father. You didn't earn them. And that can be hard to kind of wrap your head around. Because what you can take credit for in that moment may not be your talents or your skills or the prosperity that has been generated, but you can take credit for obedience. You can take credit for saying yes to serving God. And I think that's a moment where we get to check our posture in regards to pride. Are we being prideful as we enter into prayer? Are we being overconfident about what we've been given? And for me, it's very difficult. I make my living, my day job, I guess you could say, is in sales. And it's very easy in that industry to feel like I've done something. But where did I get my intuition or my ability to know the right questions to ask? Where did I get my people skills or my sense of humor? And you guessed it, the answer is God. And David gets that. He gets that in this moment. And you can see it in his posture as he prays. David even says, we are unworthy strangers, as insignificant as a shadow, filled with hopelessness. That's a little dark, but David acknowledges how we should use our gifts from God with this integrity and this honesty, with this intense feeling of, this is from you and I'm giving it back. See, God gives us all these gifts. All these things that we have are given to us by him, and we get to choose how we use them. But the most important part of that process is entering into it with humility and gratitude. So that's David's posture before he enters into this moment of prayer with his son and with the people of Israel. He's entering into it with love, with humility, and with gratitude. And in case you were following along with what the next P might be, it's pray. We couldn't have a talk about prayer and not have one of the P's be pray. So let's see how David prays. He's checked his posture, and he begins to pray. For me, it's super easy to make prayer complicated. See, when I first came to Christ and I was trying to figure out how to do life, I was timid and I thought I wasn't good enough to pray. Even in my personal time, I had trouble praying. And later on, after I saw lots of people pray and I took practice, and I would, you know, actually practiced praying because it was important to me to be good at it, I felt like I was good enough to pray. And in those days of my prayer life, one word applies to it very well. It's this word, circumloquacious. And I love this word. It's one of my favorite words because in and of itself, it is its own definition. So if you use the word circumloquacious in a sentence, you are defining it, because circumloquacious means to use excessive wordiness or to beat about the bush. Love that word. I was very circumloquacious when I started to pray in public for the first time. I tried to pack as many big words into a prayer as I could. But I love David's example of prayer here. It is simple, it is clear, and it is to the point. And let's take a look at that. See, this is how he prays for the followers of God. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And that is concise and to the point. David starts out by encouraging his son, and then he goes right into prayer. And he's praying for people that know God. He's not praying for people that are not yet believers. See, he's praying for these followers of God already. And he intercedes in that way. Let's put that aside for 1 second. How do we intercede for people that don't know God yet, that aren't connected to him? Remember when I said earlier, we have to start with this posture of love. We have to pray for those people to have that encounter first before we can pray anything else for them. So for the people in your life that don't know Christ, the prayer always has to be that they meet Jesus. So how did David handle praying for those that already know God? First thing he says, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. In other words, he's asking that their intentions in building this temple, in living life, will be God's intentions. That they won't get bogged down praying for their own desires. They won't get bogged down or distracted by the things around them. But they will pray for God's desires, for their hearts to be aligned with God's hearts. And that they will be steadfast, unwavering in their desire to follow him forever. Secondly, he asks God, keep their hearts loyal to you. He's asking for continued faithfulness in this long journey. Building this temple wasn't going to be a one-year project. It was going to take decades. He was asking them not to be loyal to their bank account or their careers or their families or politics or their country or their sports teams or even their specific synagogue or church. He was asking them to be first and foremost loyal to God and God alone, to make God sovereign, not ourselves. So after David sets the tone for what he's asking for the people of Israel, he then goes into interceding for his son. And again, it's a two-part prayer. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. First thing he asks, God, help my son to stay faithful and wholehearted in this journey. That he would be all in, that Solomon would be fully committed to the process. He was praying for a pure heart and obedience, wholehearted devotion. And then he asked God to help Solomon keep his commands, statutes, and decrees. See, that's a specific prayer for a lifelong commitment to faith. The whole thing, not parts of it, not the parts he was comfortable with, the whole thing. The commands, the laws, decrees. See, a faith that would penetrate every aspect of his son's life. He was asking God to be a part of every single part of every day of Solomon's life. And he mentions three different types of obedience in that. He mentions a commandment, which are things like the Ten Commandments and observing holy days and feast days, the Sabbath. He mentions judgments or laws, and those tell us how to handle specific situations between people. Kind of how we deal with each other. And then statutes. Those are the decrees that are described on how we are required to live in obedience to God. So that means David's prayer for Solomon was that his faith would be the real deal. Not just Sunday, not Sunday and Wednesday, not Sunday and Thursday, whatever day you might meet with a small group. It was everyday faith. And it was a faith that was directed towards Solomon that would affect his decisions and actions all the time. It was an all-in faith, and it was one that didn't pick convenience or opinion. It was all in. The one thing I love about summer, it's my favorite part of summer, is swimming. I love swimming. I love to be in the water. It's one of my favorite things. And one of the things I love the most is cannonballs. I love cannonballs. I have the right body type for a cannonball. I'm very good at it. One of my favorite things is if there is someone by the side of the pool that is thinking they're not going to get wet, is to do a directional cannonball and get them wet. These are things I love in life. And one of the reasons I love that is as you enter the water, just being submerged and surrounded, just the way it feels on my skin, the way I have to be conscious of holding my breath, it is an all-in moment, right? You cannot jump in the water and not be fully committed to that process. Otherwise, bad things happen. So that's kind of a good example of what David is praying for Solomon, that he would be an all-in moment, completely immersed and surrounded by his commitment to God. And this idea of intercessory prayer is interesting because I think sometimes it only comes up in terms of asking for healing or asking for physical things. And after high school, I ran out of money for college after one semester and I joined the Army Reserve. And that's a very long story I won't talk about. But while I was there, I got sick and I ended up losing a good portion of my vision. And during those 5 months that I was there, tons of people were praying for me. I mean, like the earlier conversation about tons. Thousands of people were in prayer for me, and it was amazing. And some of them are still here in this church, and they were the prayer warriors. They were the people that were, just the pillars of faith in our community. And when I came back home, I ran into several of them, and they all echoed the same thing. They said that they weren't praying for me to get healed, which at first was kind of hard to take. Like, wait a minute, you weren't praying for me to get better? Ouch, I thought you liked me. What they were praying for was that I would be in a moment where God would use me in that situation. They weren't praying for just for my physical hearing. They were praying that God would be present in that moment and do amazing things. And when I look back at that time, what blows me away is that God did do that. I got to be part of planning a church in the middle of our barracks and see over 300 soldiers come to meet Jesus in the midst of that moment. So their prayers were specifically answered, and I still can't see that well out of my right eye, so it works out perfect. One of the great things about this scripture, about this passage, is that David is praying for his son, for his child, and I think as parents, that's one of the things we want to know how to do well. We want to be able to pray for our kids. And David's praying for his son's wholehearted devotion to God. We want to pray for our kids that they would have this encompassing, all-encompassing faith. But we want that to be their own. We don't want it just to be their dad or their mom's faith or the one they just grew up with. We want it to be something that our kids own and take possession of. See, they first have to have knowledge of their master before we can pray for their mission. And secondly, as we see David do for Solomon, we have to pray for follow-through for that purpose. We, of course, want our kids to have great head knowledge. We want them to know and understand a healthy spiritual life and a strong, unwavering faith, but we also have to pray for their purpose. So parents, pray for your children's mission and purpose. After you've prayed for their connection to Christ, pray for what they're going to do. We don't want our children to wander aimless, and neither did David. We want them to know that they are a valued member of the kingdom and that the kingdom has work for them to do. And for Solomon, it was a pretty crazy big task, building a temple to honor God. But we desire for the same for our children. We desire for them to have a purpose in the kingdom. And it may not be building a temple. Actually, I don't think that's going to be any of our purposes. But it will be something. It will be to honor God in the things that they do, whether it's being a great boss to somebody or being a great coach. Maybe it's doing the holy work of working in a service industry or maybe in healthcare. Maybe it's running a classroom or being a great business owner. Or maybe it's running a household with excellence and glory. Either way, whatever they might end up doing, praying for their mission in that moment becomes a very big, important part of how we pray for others. And it doesn't start when they graduate. It starts now. It starts, for some of us, it started even before our kids were born. It started the moment that we realized they were coming to pray for that mission. And if we go jump back into Chronicles, David does this for his son, and then he prays for the whole assembly, for the nation of Israel. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced." That sure seems like an odd way to kick off a fundraising campaign. Hey everybody, the guy I'm putting in charge is young and stupid. It's funny and interesting because what it does is it takes the focus off of Solomon and puts it back on God and his people. He's taking that moment to identify that the person that is going to see us through this needs you to be a part of the process. You are not passive in this temple building. This isn't Solomon that's going to just build it. It's all of you. He puts a lot of responsibility back on the people of Israel for building the temple. And that's all the more reason to be praying for our kids. You know, in their youth and inexperience, they are the next phase of God's kingdom. And it's our responsibility as the church to move forward with them. So we need to have a posture of love, of humility, of gratitude. Then we actually need to do the praying, which is, again, why if you ask me for prayer, I'll pray with you right away, because that's the part I forget. And the third P of this intercessory prayer is, and staying close and connected, is to praise. So in the midst of this huge task, in the midst of being disappointed about not being the one, in the midst of trying to encourage and position his son for success, in the midst of all that, David still remembers to put an emphasis on praising God. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. So as we conclude, we can keep these three things in mind as we learn to stay close and connected to God. We need to always check our posture. Are we slipping into bad heart habits? Or are we praying for each other with love as our main goal? And the prayers. I hope you notice the simplicity of it all. In essence, to be devoted to God, that's the prayer we should be praying for each other. To be all in with our motives, our intentions, with the tasks we want to accomplish. And here's one more thing. Does anybody remember what happened to the temple? It was built, and it was magnificent. It was stunning. I don't think humanity probably has come close to building something as amazing as that temple was. Remember, 2 million pounds of precious metal went into it. It was a place where God manifested his love and care for Israel. But it was also a place where a person from any culture could come and worship God directly. But that temple was eventually destroyed after the leaders of Israel rebelled. There was one other temple that came, though. John goes on record referring to Jesus as his own, as Jesus as the body and as the temple, saying that it was to be destroyed but rebuilt in 3 days. Remember that when Jesus was crucified, the curtain that shielded the inner room, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the temple was torn. And in that moment, full access to God was given to all of us. And what was the significance of that? The author of Hebrews gives us a little insight into that. saying that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that accomplished what the temple in Jerusalem never could. Through Jesus' sacrifice and victory, he made a way for God to not only dwell with his people, but for God to dwell in his people. And now we take David's prayer and acknowledge that God dwelt among us as Jesus. That as we pray for people, as we pray for our children, we pray that they would see Jesus clearly, that they would give their devotion to him and to follow him wholeheartedly. If that is the prayer, it definitely falls in line with God. So what should our response to all this be? Hopefully it's the same as David's and the assembly, that we bow our heads, that we fall to our knees and praise the one who is, was, and forever will be. After our service concludes, we'll have people available to pray with you. I hope that as you enter into moments of prayer, that you take the time to do exactly that, to check your posture, to pray, and to praise. Would you guys pray with me real quick? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. You are mighty, amazing, and glorious. We stand in awe of all that you have done and all that you are continuing to do. Father, we ask that you continue to just be with us, your people, with our children, that you continue to move through them, and that you bring about your kingdom in the task that we are given. We ask this in your son's precious name. Amen.